The story is told of a small coastal town that every year put on a community-wide presentation of the passion and resurrection of Jesus. Each year, the characters were in the story were divided up among people in the community. And one particular year, the only man who volunteered to play the role of Jesus was a big, burly barroom brawler who worked in an oil field. Many of those in the play weren't sure that was the right person to play the role of Jesus, but as rehearsals unfolded, as they continued to work, they were impressed by the way he was trying to live into his character, live into the person of Jesus, and the way they saw his behavior and his attitude shaped as he walked and imagined the steps of Jesus. All went wonderfully well until the first presentation. Jesus was sentenced to death. The character playing Jesus had the cross on his back and was carrying it through the crowd, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" When one man in the crowd got so enthusiastic that he leaned over very close and shouted, "Crucify him!" and spit all in the face of Jesus. This barroom brawler fell out of character for just a minute, stepped and looked this man in the eye and said, "I'll be back for you after the resurrection." It's amazing how quickly a mood can shift. Sometimes in the midst of a day, we can feel how quickly our mood shifts. And as we think about Holy Week and the shift in mood from Palm Sunday to only a few days later, Jesus saw a tremendous shift in mood, in greeting, in tone, in the way people responded to him. He found himself celebrated as he entered the city and ridiculed just a few days later. What an emotional roller coaster it must have felt like. We began the service with the reading of Matthew 21 and the remembrance of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's always a fun thing for our children to participate, and their excitement and energy gives a sense of what that day could have felt like. I sat here at the front and I heard the energy in the vestibule even as we were going through the call to worship and the invocation, and I thought, somehow that seems appropriate because there probably was a lot of energy and not easily controlled as Jesus came into the city. It's often called the triumphal entry in headings in Scripture. But this was not Jesus entering as a warrior king, as a military warrior. Jesus was very careful to draw on Old Testament imagery that tied him to being an heir of David. He wasn't riding a white horse of a victorious king, but a colt, a donkey, a symbol that he was coming in the line of David, that he was coming in the line of the Messiah, to give a symbol to those who were paying attention that he was the one they'd been waiting for. Now, we don't really know what the crowd was expecting. When they were asked, "Who is this?" in verse 10, they responded, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Some may have understood that he was the one they were waiting for. Some were probably hoping he was the one who was going to restore Israel to greatness. But they didn't fully get it. And it wasn't long before the mood changed. On that Sunday, they're shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save us," as Amy has pointed out. They're calling for relief of oppression. They're calling for a new beginning. But Jesus isn't going to live into what they hope. For what Jesus came to do was to fulfill the call of God, which was to be a king of a very different sort. And it wasn't long before the emotions, the feelings around Jerusalem changed. Those who had been tired of Jesus, threatened by Jesus, had been out to get him for a while. They finally rally their forces. They finally find a way to arrest him, put him on trial, sentence him to death. And it wasn't long before the crowds present, and maybe even some of the same people who had been shouting for him on Sunday, were calling for him to be crucified. And yet, when we read the Gospels, Matthew and the other Gospel writers want to emphasize for us clearly that even with the powerful forces that were against him, even with the religious leaders who were out to undermine him and get rid of him, even with the powers that be trying to put him to death, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John want us to understand at no point in this unfolding drama is Jesus a victim. He's not out of control. He isn't captured by folks who have power over him. Over and over again, what these gospel writers emphasize for us is not that Jesus got swept up in something he couldn't control, but that Jesus willingly walked the path God gave him to give his life for us. After he died on the cross, the powers that be undoubtedly thought, we have won, we are victorious, we got rid of him. But Jesus isn't a passive participant. He's not a victim. Over and over again, when you pay attention to the wording of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is giving his life for us, willingly doing what God called him to do. Now, it wasn't easy. And that doesn't mean there weren't some questions. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in our second reading, we see the struggles that Jesus went through knowing what he was going to face. He's not a puppet. He's not caught in a river of things beyond his control. He is out in the garden before his arrest, aware of what's coming, knowing what he's called to do, and struggling through all of the emotions that came to a human being facing a difficult death. Imagine how it felt to be Jesus in the garden. Have you ever thought about how you would like to die? Maybe it's a hazard of my job, spending time with folks facing those kinds of issues. Over and over again, I hear folks say, you know, I'd be okay just passing away in my sleep, something not long and drawn out and painful. So imagine what Jesus is feeling when in the garden he has an awareness that what he's about to face is going to be difficult, painful, horrible, torturous. And he takes his three beloved disciples and he goes out to pray. And even there, the disciples can't manage to stay awake. But he goes out and he opens his heart before God in prayer. We don't know all that he prayed, but we get a sense of the struggle he's feeling, the emotions he's dealing with. Think of what that prayer time must have felt like. To know what you're facing the next day, to know the pain that was coming. The gospel writers tell us of his anguish and his distress. He's overwhelmed by what's coming. Luke says his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He's afraid. We may not think of Jesus being afraid, but if we are going to accept that he was fully human, we have to understand he would have felt what we would have felt in times like that. And so he comes before God saying, God, Is there a better way? Can we find an easier path? Surely, God, you've got something else that can make this easier. We see the genuineness of the prayers of Jesus as he's there in the garden, praying that it, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. If it's possible, I'd like an easier road than this one. Can you feel all the human emotion that must have been part of that moment? And he prays those emotions to God, wishing that God might deliver him through an easier path. And yet, even with all he's feeling, even with the anxieties, even with the fears, even with all that would be part of being human and knowing what's coming, he says, yet, not as I will, but what you will. My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And in that moment, he commits himself yet again to do what God has called him to do. Max Lucado, in talking about this passage, says, we often think about victory on the cross or in the empty tomb, but Lucado says the real victory was won in Gethsemane, because from that moment forward, Jesus submitted to the call of God. He was willing to do what God sent him to do, as difficult and painful as it would be. He submits. He's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to give his life for all of humanity, for all of us. But you know that temptation was there up until that moment of saying, your will be done. Some years back, the novel The Last Temptation of Christ was made into a movie that was controversial in many church circles. And part of what made it controversial is it invited us to think about what that temptation may have been for Jesus leading up to the garden. It showed Jesus thinking, why don't I just go back to Nazareth, marry, have a family, take up carpentry again, and get out of this? Nobody seems to care anyway. And if Jesus is fully human, as we believe, that thought may well have crossed his mind. But he didn't give in to the temptation to take the easy route. He didn't look for an escape. He said, Lord, your will be done. And Fred Craddock notes that if Jesus had walked away, if he'd slipped out of town, gone back to Nazareth, married, had children, lived like everybody else, would we be able to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus? No, not at all. If he'd skipped out before the pain started, but he didn't. He went to the cross. The temptation had to be there. And he sought God saying, please, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But in the end, he submitted to the call of God, even when it meant the cross. And as Christians, we are grateful. As ones who've received God's gift of salvation and a relationship with God, how amazing it is to be reminded that Jesus didn't walk away from the cross. He accepted his calling. He said yes to the difficult road of sacrifice. But not only as we enter Holy Week do we remember what Jesus did, we remember how we're supposed to be shaped by his example. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This week will remind us of what Christ has done for us. But it also ought to invite us and remind us to remember the kind of lifestyle Jesus' example calls us to follow. It's easy in this world to look out for ourselves. It's easy to get caught up just shaped by the circumstances flowing wherever the river leads us. It's much more difficult to make the intentional and conscious choice to be faithful even when it requires risk and sacrifice. It's much easier to look for the easy way out, the one that doesn't cause us pain, the one that doesn't leave us hurting. But the call of the gospel is a call to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. There's a part of us that always looks for the safest, easiest, most manageable direction. And yet Jesus, in the garden, prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he gave his life for us and invites us to a life that considers others more valuable than ourselves, that looks to serve and sacrifice and even pay the cost if it helps us show God's love to people who have need, who are lonely, who are hurting. In a world that tells us to accumulate, care for ourselves, seek power and prestige, Jesus gave his life on a cross. And he calls us to be willing to sacrifice in our lives as well. A father took his two children, Helen, age 8, and Brandon, age 5, to a mall to do some shopping. As he drove up, and this was a few years back, next to the hardware store where he needed to go, there was a big truck that had opened up in the parking lot, a petting zoo. It was fenced, had signs. The kids immediately spotted it and figured that was a whole lot more fun than going into the hardware store. They begged, "Can we go to the petting zoo?" So Dad reached into his pocket. Was a while back, I said, tossed them each a quarter and said, "Here, y'all go pet the animals." A few minutes later, knowing they were safe in the petting zoo, he looked around and his 8-year-old Helen was standing next to him in the hardware store. He thought, "Oh, isn't that neat? She'd rather be with me than with the animals." Then he looked at her face and realized that wasn't what was going on. He saw her tears and he bent down and said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents, not 25, so I gave Brandon my quarter." And then she talked a minute, and their family motto was, "Love is action." And she said, "I thought about it, and I wanted to see the animals, but I knew love is action." He felt great pride that he finished getting what he needed in the hardware store. They went back. And although there was 50 cents burning a hole in his pocket, he decided that they would stand together and watch Brandon enjoy the animals. He was proud of his daughter for being willing to sacrifice, and he wanted her to understand that sometimes in life, it really does cost you something to give. He wanted her to be able to feel but appreciate the gift of sacrifice that made her brother happy. Jesus gave his life for us. And he calls us, as we walk toward the cross this week, to live lives not seeking self-fulfillment, but to seek faithfulness in showing God's love to others, even when there's cost, even when there's sacrifice, even when there's risk. How different life would be if Jesus in the garden hadn't prayed, "Thy will be done." May we strive in our lives to follow wherever God's call leads us, no matter what it costs. Will you pray with me? We thank you, God, for the gift of your Son. As our lives are blessed by his sacrifice, may we be inspired to follow his example. In Jesus' name, amen.